6, and we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Verses 7 through 13. The sending out of the 12. This is the Lord's word. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust from your soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. The word of God. As we've already prayed, we've asked the Lord to bless that and to help us to understand what the Lord's saying. Well, we're continuing our series, and as we think about what God's saying to us through this passage of Scripture, it really coincides or helps us to think about what happened last time. What happened last time? Remember, Jesus went to Nazareth. He went to his hometown, and he was rejected. And as I think about that sermon was really setting this whole sending out of the 12 up. It was preparatory. It was something that's important. We'll get into talking more about that. If you read commentaries, and I've done a lot of reading on this passage, you'll see a lot of people talking about Jesus's rejection in Nazareth, the verses that come right before this, verses 1 through 6. And they talk a little bit about it being unexpected or maybe caught him off guard or something along those lines. And not that I'm not trying to deny Christ's humanity, but remember, he is the incarnate God, and he knows people. He knows people's hearts. He knows what's going to happen. He knows his mission by this time very well. And so his divinity in that sense, I really believe, went back purposefully to Nazareth and experienced that rejection, not just for himself, but so that his disciples could see what it was like to be rejected, not only by people who you don't know, but by loved ones. I mean, it was a serious rejection there, and it was very hurtful, but it was something that he was sowing into his disciples' lives so that they would be more able and ready to minister the gospel in a world that really does not accept Christ unless the Lord moves on people's spirit and opens their heart and faith. The natural way people will respond to the gospel is rejection unless God's miracle doesn't open their heart. And so tonight, what we're going to see in our text from verses 7 through 13 is Jesus sending his men into these surrounding villages and town. And it's not an act of desperation. It's not an act of frustration because he's just experienced rejection in his hometown. On the contrary, now that they have been prepared under, and I'd say his meticulous tutelage or meticulous training, they're ready to be sent out to preach the gospel. And this teaching method is one that is really very effective, and it's really still in use today. The disciples are sent out under what we might say a limited mandate to go into the surrounding area and preach. And we're going to see that this limited mandate is going to be expanded. It's not going to be limited. It's in preparation for the final sending. And we'll understand that that will be in like what we say the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And so here's a preparatory or something that's going to be leading into that Great Commission and seeing Christ send his disciples throughout all the earth. Now they're to come back and report directly to Jesus, their instructor, and give a detailed feedback of their experiences. Luke 9:10 tells us that when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. So when we train men here in a very similar way. We call them students under care. One commentator said this, with the commissioning of the 12, Mark reaches a point for which he has carefully prepared. Since their election, the disciples have been with Jesus and shared his experiences, private instruction, and exposure to his power over demonic possession, sickness, and death. This had prepared them for more direct involvement in his ministry. More direct involvement in his ministry. To be directly involved in the ministry meant that Jesus took his disciples aside and he gave them everything that was necessary for their new assignment. And there's three things that we're going to look at. I use the word things, but actually three precepts that we're going to see. He commissioned them with authority, verse 7. He equipped them for their experience, verses 8 through 12. And he allowed them to have success, verses 13. He commissioned them with authority. Let's think about that. Jesus brought together his men in a very Jewish way, within Jewish tradition, or maybe we might say in an Old Testament way. And he gave them instructions on what he wanted them to do. By taking the time to do this, he was demonstrating a common practice that teachers did in their time period. And we might not be familiar with this practice, but it seems it really means something. It's very important. One of the best ways that we could describe it in our terms or what we would think of in our day and age, I was thinking about how can we describe what's going on here when Jesus summons his disciples and gives them authority over the unclean spirits. This is what is going on. You ever think about like a power of attorney? We would use that today. A power of attorney is something in which somebody allows somebody to act as representative on their behalf. I've been in a power of attorney for somebody who was sick and needed medical attention, but they couldn't make proper decisions for themselves. And so they asked me to represent or actually be that person when it came to making medical decisions for them. I was the power of attorney for that person. Or another way we could think about it would be as a way a country sends out their ambassadors. Their ambassadors. Jesus authorized his disciples, his delegates, with respect to both word and power. Their message and deeds were going to be an extension of his own. So like I said, a power of attorney or an ambassador, it works as an extension of the government in a foreign land. The ambassador does. And William Lane says this. This has a rich background in Judaism, which recognized the official character of actions performed by authorized individuals. So the 12 are set forth as appointed representatives of Jesus in a legal sense of the term. Their return to Jesus and their report concerning all that they had done and all they had taught in fulfillment of the commission is consistent with this legal background. If you look over here in chapter 6, you'll see that they also report back to Jesus here in verse 30. Verse 30, it says the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, you might look at all this and say, oh, I understand what you're saying. I see the points, formal, it's a legal aspect to it. You know, after all, Jesus is the, you know, God incarnate, and everything he doesn't do anything arbitrarily. But what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with us tonight? Well, he sent men out, and they came back and reported to him. And I really believe that this has a lot to do with us tonight. I believe that it has everything to do with us tonight when it comes to thinking about evangelism or how we go out and witness for the gospel or our what we would consider our commission. Now, what is being here is a limited way in which Jesus is sending his people, his missionaries out, his 12 disciples out and they're going out and they're preaching the gospel and they're coming back and reporting to him, all preparatory for what was going to happen after his resurrection and given the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And we work under the Great Commission. We work under, just like these disciples here, being commissioned by Christ. And there's very similar terms being used, not only in the passage here tonight, but what we see in Matthew 28. And what we see in the Matthew 28, verse 18, the commission starts off very similarly, like this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's a very legal way of commissioning his disciples to go out. And as he commissioned his disciples to go out here, he does it with us under Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. In Mark 6, verse 12, it says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." That men should repent. Go out and make disciples. So let's ask the question, how are we doing in making disciples? How are we doing in making disciples? As Jesus sent these men out, the same standard applies to us. He sent us out to do the same. How are we doing in the disciple-making business? Now, you let me use that term, business. I know it's not like selling cars or going out and, you know, in a restaurant selling hamburgers and things like that. But how are we doing in the disciple-making business? And we ask that question. Would you let me use another word? Would you let me use a word called, or known as franchise? Could I use that? Well, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of franchise? I know you probably think of like McDonald's or a restaurant, right? Okay. But I'm not using the word in that connotation. The word franchise has other less used meanings, such as this: a privilege of a public nature conferred on an individual, group, or company by a government. Now, did you know that in the dictionary, this is the first meaning? It's not the common usage in today's language, but it's actually the first meaning. We normally use the word franchise with its second and third meanings, which are the right or license granted by a company to an individual or group to market its products or services in a specific territory, like a store, a restaurant, or a business operating under such license. And I know what you're saying. What am I talking about? Well, I want you to think of it like this. These disciples here were given authority. They were given authority over unclean spirits. They were asked to go out and preach that everyone should repent. And I'm using the word franchise, that they were franchised out by God, by Jesus Christ, just like we are under Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Now think about the meaning of the word. Think of it like what Jesus has done for all of us. He has given us a privilege, a public privilege to represent his government. He has conferred that privilege on every single one of us who claims Christ as his Savior. So it's something to really be excited about. It's something to be excited about. Not that we would be more excited about having a McDonald's franchise. We should be more excited about being able to represent Christ's government and having that privilege conferred upon us by Christ to witness for him. It comes down to this. Do you really believe that Christ has given you authority to represent his government in this world? He says he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Matthew 28 states all authority has been given to him under heaven and earth. We take that authority and we make disciples. Are we being successful? In Matthew 16, verses 18 through 20, it says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I understand the operation of how that works, the binding and loosing of the keys. But just to look at that very simply, that's even more authority that God has given his church and his representatives in this world? Do you want to be more effective for Christ? Do you want to be more effective for Christ in your commission? Well, let's take a couple applications to this. There's four applications. First of all, take serious your commission. Take serious your commission. As an officer who's been commissioned in a battle and does not do his duty, he can be court-martialed. And we need to take serious that God has commissioned us, just like he has commissioned these disciples to go out to the villages and surrounding areas here, that he's commissioned us to do the same. Secondly, believe in Christ and his authority, and don't doubt when you have an opportunity to share your faith. Believe in Christ and his authority, and don't doubt. It's interesting, if you look at the Great Commission here in Matthew 28, let me read that real quickly. It says in verse 18, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Verse 17, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Some were doubtful. Don't doubt. God has given us authority to make disciples. Three, don't quit. And don't rely on others to do the work alone. Join in. It's not the session's responsibility alone or the pastor's responsibility alone. We have a job to do also to be obedient to the Lord in the Great Commission. So don't get discouraged. And finally, know that this is an important calling and worthy of your effort. It's an important calling. These disciples that were called here by the Lord to go out, it was very important. And it's worthy of our sacrifice, of our time, and of our wages that the Lord gives us, and of our effort. Well, secondly, not only did God give them authority, but he equipped them for their experience. Mark 6 here in our text, 8 through 11, it says this, and he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey. See, he equipped them. Don't take anything. Look at all the equipment I have. Nothing. Well, he did say you could take a staff, right, and wear sandals. But he added, don't take two tunics. Verse 10, he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Equipping here as far as instructions go. Verse 11, any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. He sent them out two by two and wanted them to completely rely on God for their provision. Take sandals and a staff, but nothing else. See, Jesus lived by faith his whole life. Now he's wanting his disciples to experience what it's like to live by faith apart from his direct supervision. To live by faith that the Lord was going to provide. In John 5, it says that Jesus answered and saying to them, truly I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees, and you can underline that, he sees the Father doing. Okay? And whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. You see, up until this point in time, the disciples walked with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they were watching Jesus, how he interacted with demoniacs, how he interacted with people who needed healing and were sick, how he raised people from the dead. We've seen that in the book of Mark so far. And the disciples were watching, seeing how Jesus was acting, living, and performing the duties that we're responsible for in the ministry there. And so now he's going to send them out and he's going to give them an opportunity, just as the word of God says here, that Jesus doesn't do anything other than what he sees as fully in their life. The disciples had a chance to copy Christ's lifestyle and rely on God's provision. Another commentator said this: the specific terms of the commission demanded of the disciples a rigorous commitment to total dependence on God for food and shelter. The specific terms of this commission demanded that they relied completely on God. They couldn't even take a second tunic. They weren't permitted to take a second tunic, so if they had to sleep in exposure in a more comfortable way, you know, two tunics were used to keep you from the chill at night when you were out camping. And Robert would know a lot about that, camping under the stars when it's cold. Two tunics are more beneficial than one. But they weren't even allowed to do that. Maybe to experience a little bit of suffering in your life is a good thing. And obviously here the Lord's allowing them to see this. They were only allowed to accept hospitality when it was offered and then stay in that house until they left the village. When they enter into a village, they are offered hospitality, they preach the word of God, and maybe some notoriety comes to them. And maybe some people with more influence and maybe a higher income can say, hey, come over, I know you're staying there, but I got some better accommodations for you over here. And Jesus says, no. When you enter into that house, you stay there until your mission's done in that village. Because you're not there for the better accommodations. You're there for me. You're there to preach the word alone and see people saved. If no hospitality was offered, then they were to shake the dust off their feet and go on. Here, these instructions clearly point to the disciples to walk by faith in the ministry of the Lord and reliance on His provision for success. And today I think we can learn a lot from this and benefit from our Lord's teaching. Here are a couple ways that we can do that application-wise. One is really, really clear, and you probably already know this and have already said it in your mind, but we can only trust Christ alone for our success. That's the first thing. Trust Christ alone for our success. The second thing I'm going to say might sound a little harsh, and I'm not trying to offend anyone, but I want you to think about it, because I think this is what the Lord's getting at here when He says to shake the dust off your feet if you're not being received. And if you're not being received or listened to, that's important. Two, if you are rejected, don't waste time with those who would show no hospitality to Christ's cause. Far too often, we Christians are wasting our time on those who want nothing to do with the gospel and Christ's church. I want you to think about that. He said, if you're not received, if they're not listening to you, to go on. And I really think that that moves into our third point under this heading here, or subpoint. You must use godly discernment to maximize your time and effort. You've got to have discernment. You've got to know who is rejecting you, and so that you have to move on to those who want to hear what you have to say and want to listen to what you're saying. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, it says this, talking about the gifts that God gives. It says, to another, faith by the same Spirit; to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. Verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles; and to another, prophecy. And then it says this, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits. Given the gift of discernment. And we need that. We need to ask God in this time and this age if He would equip us with that gift. John Gill says this about the distinguishing of spirits there in 1 Corinthians. This is a gift that such that were possessed it, in some measure, they could discern the hearts of men, their thoughts, their purposes, and designs, their secret dissimulation and hypocrisy. As Peter, by this gift, discerned the dissimulation and lying of Ananias and Sapphira. And by it, they could also tell whether a man that made a profession of religion had the truth of grace in him or so, or not. So Peter knew hereby that Simon Magnus, that's in Acts chapter 8, was in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, notwithstanding his suspicious pretense of faith and holiness, whereby he imposed upon Philip, the evangelist, who might not have had this gift of discerning spirits. Basically, he's saying that Peter had the discerning of spirits. He knew that this guy was a hypocrite and said that. Philip might not have really known that, accepting him as he was. Getting back to our text, what's that have to do with our text? I believe that Jesus was developing discernment in his men by giving his disciples a selective mission and allowing them and their presence in a town to determine if the inhabitants were open to the Word of God, which they which would help them to see the working, the true working of God. They'd have discernment to see if these people were really receiving what they said or not. And if they discerned that the people were rejecting the Word of God, then they were able to shake the dust off their feet and move on. Developing discernment. Are you developing discernment in your walk with Christ? And we should be asking the Lord to give us discernment in the church today. Again, William Lane states that they should wipe the dust from their feet and break communication with the village they consign to judgment. This provision indicates that the coming of the disciples, like that of Jesus himself, had a character of sifting and gathering the true people of God. Think about that. Sifting and gathering the true people of God. Are you aware that we still partake in the shifting or sifting and gathering of the true people of God? I'm not saying that we're the only church. I'm not saying we're the only true denomination in this country or city or county. But what I am saying is that we take part in the sifting and the gathering the true people of God, and it takes discernment. How many people have come into our midst and have left because they were not willing to receive or listen to the teaching that was coming from this pulpit? Discernment is one of the best equipping gifts the church can receive. And these men went around to all these villages, and Jesus was very gracious to them because he allowed them, as our third point says, he allows them to have some success. He allows them success. Here the word tells us that they obeyed Jesus and did as he wanted them to do. They were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Demons were being cast out. The sick were being healed. The kingdom of God was spreading because the disciples were preaching that everyone, everywhere should repent and trust Jesus Christ. Their coming into a village brought healing. It brought salvation. It is in the most comprehensive terms because they were his representatives. Jesus had commissioned them, and they came in his name. What Jesus was doing in his own power as commissioned by God, now the disciples did in his power. This is a replicating ministry, one in which we copy our master, one in which these disciples copied their master's lead to do his will, to be obedient to his calling. This anticipates, as we said, a more full or permanent mission that these disciples would receive, found in Matthew 28, upon Christ's resurrection. And we minister under the full commission. We minister under the full commission found in Matthew 28. And let me say, anecdotally speaking, we have seen success like these disciples. We have seen people with broken lives come in and hear the word of God, and salvation has come into their heart and their soul. We have seen people who needed healing, who needed to put their marriage back together, or who needed help because of different adversities that have come into their life. And we have seen in this congregation the Lord help those individuals. He's used many of us as caregivers in that regard, but it was always under his administration or as a representative of his government, as being franchised out. The Lord has helped us to to be successful. So as the disciples saw the success and reported back to Jesus everything that was going on, isn't every Sunday the same? That we come into the congregation of Christ and we take together, where we sit together and we take the Psalter and we take the words of God on our heart and on our lips, and we praise Him for the report that He has given throughout this whole week? Aren't we doing just like the disciples did? That when we come in together, we're reporting to the Lord every week all the goodness and all the mercy that He's shown, all the healing, and all the ones that needed salvation, or at least needed to be witnessed to. Maybe they rejected us, that went out through this week. We have a lot to be thankful for. We see the expanding of covenant families. Today we saw a baptism. Christ's church growing, and we should rejoice in that. Salvation coming. Now we know that the act of baptism doesn't save that individual, but he's been placed in a covenant family. He's going to hear the gospel. We should rejoice in that. Jesus is growing his church. He was growing his church here when he sent the 12 out, and he's growing his church now. Finally, in conclusion, we're thinking about this. Examine your life before God. Ask Him, are you being faithful with all you can do? With all you can do in ascending ministry of Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you for the sending out of the 12 and their report back to you of success. That you equip them to be discerners. You equip them to see what rejection was like. You help them to be faithful and to be ready for the Great Commission. Help us, Lord, as we minister underneath not only their witness that went before us, but as we witness underneath this word, and that we would be faithful to, that you would give us not a doubting spirit, but one of boldness and one of winsomeness and love and kindness. Help us as we witness also, that we see and come back and praise you for your success in this world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.